Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. That's 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
There are many ideas we have about life that we think we know, but yet we need God's help understanding accurately. One of those ideas is that I'm in the prime of my life. I've got nothing to worry about. I've got many years ahead to get ready to meet my God. And then we hear that a young lady, Earl Johnson's sister, passes away Friday at the age of 33. We see accidents yesterday reported on the news all around the country. People that set out thinking, I'm going to get home. I'm going to continue my planning for the holidays. And yet icy roads led to the loss of their lives. We don't know how long we have. That's why it's so important that we take advantage of every opportunity to prepare our lives to meet God. It can be a joyful, wonderful meeting, but only if we're prepared. And so I urge us all to learn from these tragic events. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. Let's make sure that we're ready to meet our God. We're so glad you're with us today as we enter into God's presence. Glad that you are joining us as we praise God and worship His Son. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. We are really glad you're here. And hope you'll give us a minute or two to get to know you better. And if we can help with anything, please let us know. We'd love to do what we can to help you. And also, I invite you to come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll worship again at that time. We're going to continue our very brief series on visions from Zechariah. And there's a couple more visions I want to share with you that are very interesting and very relevant. So I really hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock as we gather to worship God then. Also 5:45, bodybuilders here in the auditorium. Parents, bring your kids. These ideas we try to stress to them are so important for their lives. They're not going to be ready for this world unless God is with them. And that's what we're trying to do at 5:45 here in the auditorium. And in the old auditorium, if you're not a kid, you want to come and pray with us. We're going to be praying again in the old auditorium at 5:45 for our nation. There are so many things that need God's help. And we want to bring our nation again before God in prayer. And we'd love for you to join us in that. So remember those opportunities coming up. And isn't it great to see Arlene here with us this morning? She had that surgery Wednesday, and we prayed for her fervently, and it looks like things are going to be better. We pray they will be, and others of you we've been praying for as well. We just thank God for every answered prayer. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn to God, give Him our hearts. Let Him speak to us through His Word, and let us learn all that we can from this wonderful book. If you call me Scrooge or Grinch, I will not be flattered. And you wouldn't be either if we were to actually call one another that. That would be kind of an insult. Because we know those fictional characters represent people that just kind of suck the joy out of things that we like, particularly the holiday season. And we cheered in both of those movies when they turned their thoughts and said, you know, this is really something to be glad about, and they embraced it rather than rejected it. We were glad for that. Well, I hope today that I am not viewed as a Grinch or a Scrooge, because frankly, I'm thankful the world looks at an event like the birth of Jesus long ago in Bethlehem, and they are glad for that. I'm glad that there are many people that still seek to honor the Lord in that way. But yet at the same time, I want to make sure that my enthusiasm for this truth of the Bible, this event that we read about and hear about a lot, I want to make sure that my enthusiasm doesn't result in my doing something I shouldn't do or that God never asked me to do. And so this morning, we're going to ask the question, is there anything that we celebrate? Is this something that we celebrate? And my answer will be, from the Word of God, there is something we celebrate. Let's find out. Let's go to the Word of God and hear what He says. I want to begin by observing from the Old Testament as well as the New that not all religious activities please the Lord. Not all religious activities please the Lord. Now, some will immediately say, Tim, you shouldn't be judging. And I realize Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And I would argue that's not exactly what the Lord is saying. Now, I don't need to be of a critical spirit, and I don't need to evaluate someone's eternal doom or reward. That's God's job. But I feel I am asked by the Lord to take His word and evaluate everything that I do and help others evaluate everything they do by what is in that word. And that's what we're seeking to do, because as we look in the Old Testament, as well as the New, we'll find very clearly there were some that thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were doing religious things that would please God. And yet God says, no, it doesn't. And I want to know about that. For example, in Isaiah chapter 58, go ahead and turn to that, Isaiah 58. We're going to read from verse 5, and when you while you're turning there, let me tell you about what's going on here. In Isaiah chapter 58, God has pronounced some very hard things against Judah in this prophecy. And the people are responding to God. They're saying, now wait a minute, Lord. We have been worshiping You. We've been doing our best to please You. We've been fasting. And I would argue that fasting is one of the harder things to do as an expression of our religious love for God, that we want to please Him, that we want to show Him, that we're trying to please Him. And they were saying, we fasted for You, Lord. And yet listen to what God says in Isaiah 58 and verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Outwardly, it looked like it met the test, because that's what a fast was. It's a way of humbling oneself before the Lord. And they were doing that. But God goes on to say, your heart is not right. You think that by doing this action, then all the other things you're doing will be overlooked. In other words, it wasn't working. And even though they were very sincere in humbling themselves in the fast, God says, no, I don't accept it as such. I don't see it as something that pleases Me. Very similarly, in the book of Zechariah, very near the end of the Old Testament, you have this statement in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Zechariah 7, verses 5 and 6. And here again, what the prophet says to the people, this is about 150 years later, and God is trying to help them understand what they've done that has been wrong and how they can do better. And He says here, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for Me that you fasted? Was it for Me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And again, the idea is, look at what you're doing. And even though you may think, I'm doing it for God, I'm doing it to please Him, maybe it's not pleasing God. Maybe it's something that is ill-informed, something that we're not really educated on, and thus we need to hear God even more carefully. And when you go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew chapter 15, there's that well-known statement that we've heard a number of times. Matthew 15 verses 7 through 9, and Jesus here is rebuking the Pharisees. They thought they were doing all these great acts of goodness for God, and yet Jesus responds with this. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And again, they were doing religious things, but it wasn't what God had asked for. In fact, it was going against what God asked for in that case. But don't you see the idea that even though people may be acting in very religious ways, at least it looks that way to us, it may not be pleasing God. Now, again, there's a lot of things we have to consider. But does it please God just because it is something we do with sincerity and because I regard it as being religious? And is it the fact that God just can't be pleased? Is that it? I remember hearing the story about a man whose wife said, "You know, I can't do anything to please him." And she determined, "Today I'm going to make him a breakfast that he cannot complain about." And so she asked him, what can I make you for breakfast?" And he said, "Well, I want some toast, I want some bacon, and I want two eggs, one of them scrambled and one of them fried." Kind of an odd request. But she said, "Okay, I'm going to do it just the way he asked, and he cannot complain about it." And so she presented it, and he looked at it, and said, "Well, if you didn't scramble the wrong egg." Some people cannot be pleased. Is that God? Is that the problem here, that no matter what we do, God is not going to be happy with it? Oh, no. Go to Isaiah 56. We read earlier from Isaiah 58. Let's back up a couple of chapters. And notice here something God says about what does please him. Isaiah 56, we're going to read verses 4 and 5, and the people to whom he is speaking here are the eunuchs. Now, the eunuchs are people that were forbidden to enter into the holy assembly of God, and we could talk about that a long time, but these are people that seem to be kind of pushed back, and God is not real happy with them, or God doesn't want them. But listen to what God says. Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, "For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" That sounds like God is pleased with these people. And what was it they did? They chose the things that pleased God. And they held fast to God's commandments. Now, how do you know what's going to please God? How about we take this book and look at it? Because here, God reveals to us what he expects, what he desires. It seems simple enough. And God says, "Yes, I will be pleased if you choose the things that please me and hold fast to that which is my command." It's like Colossians 3 verse 17 says, kind of a blanket statement. It comes right after the idea of singing together with grace in our hearts to God. But then he says in Colossians 3 verse 17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Giving thanks to him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means that we do it by his authority. Just as the police officer might say, "Stop, in the name of the law, by the authority of the law," we do things because we are authorized by God. And if God does not authorize it, then we are very careful about doing that. So not all religious acts will please the Lord. Well, that leads us to the question, is there anything? Is there anything that Christians are to celebrate Because there are those that say, well, Christians are to be kind of a somber people, kind of like the couple that we're going to see here in this next photo. You know, is that the way we're to be all the time? There is nothing in our lives that we are glad about, nothing that we're happy about. We just walk around with straight faces. Oh, you're laughing, get that laugh out of your system. Wipe that smile off your face. Is that the way we're to worship God and to go about our lives? No, I find that the church is to celebrate. And yes, I mean celebrate in the idea of gladness and joy, but what is it? What is it that we are to celebrate specifically? Let me take you to a couple of Old Testament passages first, because I think it's important that I lay the foundation for what I'm about to say. We're going to go, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. Leviticus 23, verse 39. And here we find a statement about keeping a feast that God has given the Jews. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles, we call it, or the Feast of Booths. And listen to what God says in Leviticus 23, verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. Now, I realize the King James, the New King James says, keep the feast. Same idea. But here the idea is that of celebrating it, enjoying it. It is, after all, a feast. You know, only one time did God command a feast of the Jewish nation, and that was for the Day of Atonement, a very solemn occasion. All of the other days that God set for them were feasts. And how do we know it's filled with gladness and joy? Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 4. And here the idea is connected with this same word in the Hebrew that means to rejoice, to celebrate. David said, after beginning by saying, as the deer pants for the water, so I pant for you, Lord. He then says in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And there that idea of keeping festival, same as what we saw in Leviticus about celebrate the feast. There were times God wanted his people to be glad, to rejoice. There's a lot to rejoice about and be glad for as we live for God. And both of these passages and several others as well in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses the word erotazo. Erotazo. Now, what does that mean? Carl Holliday in the Living Word Commentary says this in his comments on 1 Corinthians. Well, first of all, let's look at that passage and then I'll get to that comment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reason I mention that word in the Septuagint is because that's the word Paul uses here. Paul knew about the background of the feasts of the Jews. He knew about the idea of celebrating these occasions. And so he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Your boasting is not good. He had been talking about how they were tolerating sin in the congregation, sin that should not be tolerated by anybody. And he said, you've got to get rid of that. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And Paul was thinking about that Passover feast, that time of rejoicing that their sins have been taken away and that now they have been delivered from Egypt, from bondage. Paul's thinking about that. And then he says in verse 8, let us, therefore, talking to Christians, let us, therefore, celebrate the festival. And again, your translation may say, keep the festival, keep the feast, something like that, but it's the same idea of celebrating as you would at a feast. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says, Let us celebrate the festival. Do we have festivals in the church? And I would say yes. It happens every Lord's Day. Because what had he just talked about? He had been talking about the Passover lamb. Jesus is that Passover lamb. He was slaughtered for our sins. And Holliday, as I was getting ready to read in his commentary on this passage, says it has been taken to suggest that the gathering together that is mentioned in verse 4 of that chapter is to be understood as the Lord's Supper. So what Paul is looking at there, I believe, is the Lord's Supper. And as we come together to celebrate the festival, we're thinking about Christ as the Passover lamb. And yes, that means a slaughtered lamb. That may not be your definition of celebrate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds these same brethren about some abuses of the Lord's Supper that they were guilty of. He says in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. They were abusing it. They were doing other things. They weren't thinking in the right way. So what is the right way? Go down to verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Death? How can I celebrate if we're thinking about a man that was executed in such a horrible, terrible way? Because of the effects of it. Because of what it means for you and me that Christ died. Oh, we hate the fact that he had to suffer like that and that we were part of the reason. We don't like that part. But we absolutely rejoice that our sins can be carried away because of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. In fact, think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It's not on your notes, but I thought of it later. And it's well worth noting here. There we're told to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He had no choice. Oh yes, he could have gotten out of it. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And if you want to sing joy to the world, now you're thinking like Christ. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's something to celebrate. That Christ overcame Satan. That our sins were atoned for. And that now we can live forever. Peter agrees with this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Are we to look at that only with weeping? I think we should weep sometimes as we think about the crucifixion of our Lord. But I think we should also celebrate. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, that is the festival that we celebrate every time we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. In Revelation 12, heaven rejoices at this event. Revelation 12, look at verses 10 through 12, and look at the scene in heaven when Christ accomplishes that victory, nailed to the cross. All of his blood has been shed. He has now been offered as the sacrifice for sins. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Heaven rejoiced when Christ won the victory. Is that not reason for us to rejoice? And is that not the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? that we focus on the victory Christ has won, and we celebrate. We celebrate the festival, as Paul says. People don't always think the way God does. We would much rather put our focus on a baby. And I, there's nothing wrong with focusing on that and rejoicing that Jesus came to earth in the body of flesh, a vulnerable body of an infant. And we like to think about the resurrected Christ. We don't like to think so much about that bloody body nailed to the cross. But we want to think like God thinks, don't we? And it brings to mind Peter in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, you recall the scene there where Jesus was transfigured, and there was Jesus, and there was Moses, and there was Elijah, and Peter was just overcome with the awe. And he said, I know what we need to do, and listen to what he says. Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5. Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here. We might call them shrines. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter was sincere. He really wanted to honor all three of them. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter's idea was genuine. It was sincere. But it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God asked for. And shall we try to improve upon what God has given us in Scripture by bringing other things in, by doing things God did not command? We have everything we need. And what a Savior. What a glorious Savior we serve. And we do celebrate that death on the cross, just like the Jews celebrated the Passover lamb. That's what delivered them. If you don't have that joy in your heart, if you don't know that Jesus has delivered you from the power of sin, I urge you this morning not to put it off another moment. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are ready to turn away from your sins and confess Jesus to be God's Son, if you're ready for someone to lay your life down in this grave of water behind me, you'll come up out of it clean, forgiven, pure, rejoicing. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has the world taught you how to think and what to value? You need to repent of that. You need to come back to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. Help me to look to you and to you only. If we can help in any way, come as we stand and sing.